Let me invite you to turn in the Bible to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. And I think it's page 900 something in the Pew Bible there. It shouldn't surprise us that angels are in 2/3 of all Christmas carols, as I was mentioning to the kids, because angels are mentioned over 300 times in Scripture. And we're going to consider that. And even if you consider it, it's even more than that when you consider the fact that demons who are and who were angels, fallen angels, then that even makes up more of that realm, that unseen realm. Many of you know that I love a particular podcast. I've recommended it to many of you by Sinclair Ferguson. It's called Things Unseen. It's usually 5 or 6 minutes long. And a few weeks ago, my daughter Natalie and I listened to Things Unseen together whenever we're in the car. And Sinclair Ferguson, in wonderful fashion, worked through this subject of angels. And it got me kind of thinking, it's been a while since I reminded us. And as we go into a new year, one of the things that we can anticipate, be grateful for, even pray for, is for God to work His will and to work in our lives through means of angels. So we want to bring that into focus. I hope you're not disappointed to hear that that angels are not just little babies or children or these little figurines. We're going to get into the specifics and try to unpack just a bit for this week and next week. I am putting on pause. Well, we put on pause our study of Exodus, and then we'll come back to our study in Matthew in 2 weeks. But this week and next week will be a focus in the book of Revelation, but we're going to give attention to the subject of God's ministering spirits, angels. This week, Hebrews 1. And at the opening of Hebrews 1, it also highlights another thing that Christians sometimes are confused about, and that is, how does God speak to us? We know that there was and is a time that God speaks forth His will and communicates audibly to people. That is something that is unique. That was an occurrence that did happen. But now, Hebrews 1 tells us and answers the question why we shouldn't anticipate to hear that. And that's because God is now speaking to us through the Word incarnate, through the work of Jesus, and also through the testimony of Scripture. In the previous days, He spoke this way, but in these latter days, He has spoken to us, as you'll read here in Hebrews 1, through the Word. And then the Spirit of God illuminates God's Word, and then that gives us a picture into both the wisdom and the will of God. So we're going to read all of chapter 1 of Hebrews here, and then we'll be focusing just on some verses here. So please stand in deference to God's Word. Hebrews 1, long ago, verse 1, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He, that is Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He inherited is more excellent than theirs, the angels. Verse 5, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all God's angels worship Him. Of the angels, He says, He makes His angels winds, and His ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has He ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. This is God's word. Thanks be to him. You may be seated. Let's ask God's help. Father, we acknowledge that what we know to be true is not what's in our imagination, but in your revelation. So thank you for revealing not only truth, but also hope and things like clarity and comfort to us through your word, which is truth. Help us to see it more, to see by faith more of the unseen realm, that we might be more faithful sons and daughters, that we might be more faithful disciples, becoming, being shaped into the image of Jesus, our King, joyful disciples of King Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. I knew that today would feel a bit more like at an informational lecture, so I thought it might be best if we start. And you may have questions about angels, and I hope to answer at least some of them. Hopefully you came, you know, you have those questions. But nevertheless, I thought I might begin with a story. A minister, a pastor that I know, who is a very solid guy and a pretty serious guy altogether, he tells this story. He was traveling in Europe. It was in the winter. He was in Zurich, Switzerland. It was a snowy evening. You can imagine the terrain and the way you're looking around. This is a time back when, you know, folks didn't have cell phones. I know that for some of you, that's hard to believe. But the guy's walking in the streets and he has a rental car and he finds a public place to park the car that he rented. And then he begins to head in the direction of where he thinks he has a reservation at this hotel. As he's making his way down the streets, he's navigating some of the snow. And then he trips, and it's on some railroad tracks, and he hits his head on the other side of the railroad track, and he's knocked out of consciousness temporarily. And there he's laying on the tracks, unable to move. And now, of course, there's what coming down the tracks? A train. It's not moving fast, but it's a train. And he's there and he can't move. And then all of a sudden, what seemed like out of nowhere, two Swiss men, blonde hair, blue eyes, coming and speaking in perfect English, say to him, "Do you need help?" And before he can even so much as respond, they pick him up. And the next thing you know is he's sitting on a park bench. And they're asking him if he's okay. He says, "You know, look, I think so. I unfortunately, I've lost my keys." I like that line always. He says, "But I'm trying to find my hotel, and this is the name of the hotel." And they said, "That's fine. Everything's taken care of. We'll get you to the hotel." Sure enough, they know where it is around the block. And as he goes into the foyer of the hotel, he turns around to thank them, and they're gone. This pastor, this man, believes that was a pair of angels. It just didn't happen to be these two Swiss guys who spoke perfectly good English, who knew to be at the right place at the right time, taking him to the right place in the right time. He believes it was a pair of angels. Now, we don't know that for certain. Another story, my wife, Krista, sorry I didn't get permission to tell you this ahead of time. She was driving down a familiar road to our family, heading towards Middleboro to go to school one morning. And she's driving towards a fork in the road. And the opposite coming traffic, which doesn't come very often down that road, has a stop sign. And she looks straight ahead. And something, someone just prompted her, "He is not going to stop for that stop sign." And so she acted as though she had a stop sign. And that car, sure enough, just came barreling through and would have completely plowed into the front end of our car had it not been something somehow to Krista, who is rarely, if ever, wrong. In my book, she attributes it to angels. So don't even argue with that. No, it's again one of those things that we don't know. We're not certain. But can we? Can this type of thing even happen at all? I don't think it really matters, ultimately, whether we can know for certain, because in God's plan, in his merciful way, it's not about the means, it's about the one who controls all things. It's about God's providence that we're looking toward. But is this type of thing possible? I hope they answer that in part. I'm going to just drill in on a few questions, basic ones. What is the nature of angels? What do they do? What is their work? And then how do they relate to us and to Jesus? And I'm not going to go in that precise order, but I hope to hit on some of those questions and even more next week in Revelation 5. But what do we do know? And that's where I want to focus, right? I think that's wise for us. There's plenty of speculation that surrounds the subject of angels, and it can be a pretty fascinating subject. But unfortunately, a lot of the books that get published about angels really boil down to simple nonsense. And there's lots of movies and other sensational and far-fetched stories that speak of and allude to angels, but unfortunately, they're not grounded in truth and the revelation of God's word. And sometimes they can even be misleading, which is, of course, unhelpful. So right now, we're just going to stick with what we do know, not about what we don't know. We're kind of trying to focus primarily here, not get too far afield, but just on what God's word in part reveals. The subject of angels down through the ages, as I said, has been a rather fascinating subject. Perhaps less so in our modern age, because we've been increasingly more fascinated and more preoccupied with science and things like technology, and the Enlightenment focuses on the material world, the material reality as we know it according to our senses. Sometimes we actually just prefer to avoid the subject altogether of the invisible, unseen, spiritual realm. But that realm is not any less a reality than the realm that we now live and experience in this physical earth and world. It's not something just ephemeral and imaginative. It actually is just as much a reality and realm as the physical world is. In fact, imagine if you will, we know that Christ is that creator. It's almost as if we have this one tree that now has two trunks. And one of those trunks is the heavenly realm, and the other is the earthly realm. And then, of course, at someday, at the very end, both of those realms will be reunited. We'll speak more of that next week. But nevertheless, these two realms, these two new heavens and new earth, is where we will be ultimately reunited. The Bible is not at all quiet on the subject of angels. As I mentioned, there's over 300 references to angels. But nevertheless, whenever we come across them, there's never at any point a robust explanation. It's just they're there. They almost come with very little or no explanation whatsoever. They're just there almost as if commonplace in Scripture. Not a lot of explanation. There are some things that come into focus. But as I said, 200 of those references are in the Old Testament. 170 plus other ones are found in the New Testament. Angels are referred to right out of the gates at the time of the garden. They become guardians of that garden. Then we see angels speaking and operating, even as we studied the book of Exodus, remember? Then God's protection and deliverance. Then we see angels spoken of by the prophets. And then by the time of Christ, we see, again, angels ministering to him at the time of his birth, at the time of his temptation, at the time of his crucifixion and resurrection, all the way till the end of the last chapter of Revelation 22, we hear mention of angels. Here's some of what we know. Angels are, as I mentioned, the other half, composing part of that realm, a set of beings that are God's creation, the unseen reality. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the sea and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you." That word host there is speaking of a great multitude of an army, the angelic army that is existing. Colossians 1, the Apostle Paul, inspired of God, speaks of Jesus, our Creator, God the Son. Before he became God incarnate, you know, baby Jesus born in a manger, God the Son existed eternally, was operating, was creating the world, the entire world. Colossians 1 says that all things were made by him and for him, and in him all things hold together. all things in the new heavens and all things that, when we hear the word heavens, often in scripture, it's just referring to the sky or the expanse above. All things, we're told in Colossians 1, Jesus made that are visible and invisible. Thrones, dominions, authorities, all of these spiritual realities, as well as the physical earth, like I said, Colossians 1:16, were made by him and for him. That's not said of anything or anyone else. Think about that. Jesus, the eternal God, God the Son, made all things. Angels are part of that. They are created beings. They are different from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Trinity has eternally existed without being and without beginning and without end. But they, angels, are created like we as beings. They are known as spirits, so they are not physical beings. That's another one of the distinct differences. Little kids, young kids, we talked about becoming angels. You can't become an angel. You have a physical body. You were made in the image of God. Verse 14 in our text here. Well, even in our text in verse 7, look with me again there. Which of the angels, the angels, he says, he makes them his angels, winds, and his ministers a flame of fire. Verse 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits? This is what they do. And like us as humans, angels have responsibility. They have a degree of authority, work to carry out. Not that God needed them, not that God needed us to carry out his plan. But angels are all around us. I think it would be actually false. It would be wrong of us to try to just locate one, saying, oh, I've got just one guardian angel. There's nothing in Scripture that gives that to be the case. I think they have the ability to see and perceive. If we had the ability to see and perceive that great host, the great multitude around us at every moment, probably would be just a bit overwhelming. Angels we see in Scripture are highly intelligent beings. They have the capacity at length to converse, not all, but obviously some, with human beings. So to get a few things established, angels are not little babies with wings and harps plucking on a cloud up in this ethereal realm. I hope that didn't let anybody down, but Scripture is very clear. They don't have gowns. They're not humans that then graduate and get their own wings and turn into spiritual workers somehow in the world. They are spirits, not made in God's image. They do, however, at times take on physical form, or at least the appearance of a physical body. They don't have bodies. As I said, that's what distinguishes us in part. But they do have the ability temporarily at times to take on human likeness or appear in some physical manifestation. In some instances, God enables people to see into that realm, gives us a glimpse into the realm of the angelic beings that surround us in the world. And a great example of that, you probably heard it this past week or in previous weeks as we've been reading passages of Scripture building up to the Christmas time. What does it say in Luke 2? There's shepherds in the fields and they see what? They see a glimpse into the skies, into an expanse. They're visited by one angel who comes and delivers, as angels are known to do, messages. They're proclaiming something, but then they're able to seep into this expanse of the skies, a glimpse into a great multitude. They're overwhelmed with fear. It's profound, but they see a great myriad of multitudes singing and proclaiming glory to God in the highest. They're proclaiming the message. I mean, like I said, Jesus on Christmas Eve, Jesus didn't need a billboard, but he did need this precursor, this proclamation, because of the greatness of the King and his incarnation coming and establishing his kingdom in part. Well, there are angels that accompany that great message. Another example you can find of angels and their operations and in their nature in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 12. And this speaks to some of their responsibility, to some of their work. Their important roles as angels is to protect God's people at times and at different turns. And what we have in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, Peter has been kept in prison, and we're told that many in the early church who loved and cared for Peter were troubled by this fact that he's imprisoned, and they pray for him. They're gathered in an upper room and they're praying for him. And then God answers their prayer. And the way that he answers their prayer is through the work of some angels who come into the cell. He's guarded with, you know, he's chained up and he has guards. And then all of a sudden his chains are loose and they're saying, hey, it's time to go. And he's like, where are we going? What is going on? Where are my chains? How is this up? And then he realizes that this is God's work through angels to spare him. So naturally he goes to where the church is gathered, and he starts knocking on the door outside, and a little servant girl comes up to the door, and he's like, hey, let me in. And she recognizes that it's Peter, and she doesn't open the door. I don't know why, but she just goes upstairs and she goes, hey, guess what, everybody? It's Peter outside. I love these moments, don't you? The guys, we got a little video when they showed up down in Pennsylvania to surprise mom and dad, you know. We showed up for Christmas, and you're like, oh, I wish I could be there, you know. I love a good surprise. Well, they're like, Peter's not outside. We're busy in here praying. Can you leave us alone? You know, this is what they say to the girl. Acts 12, the little servant girl, recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she didn't open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And this is what they say to the girl. Are you out of your mind? That's a direct quote, okay? All right, so. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, it's his angel. It's Peter's angel. No, Peter's angels or angel have come and brought Peter here in answer to your prayer. We are to be rejoicing. But I think that's part of it, right? God does not need angels out of some necessity to carry out his plan. God has complete control and authority and capacity. He can accomplish whatever he desires or wills. And he does that through us and through his angelic beings at different times. I think that's part of his kindness to us. That he comforts us with the knowledge that there is in the unseen realm a multitude. That's for our encouragement, that they exist for our guidance, for our protection at times, operating as we saw, verse 14 in our text, Hebrews 1, ministering spirits. Now, I think that's part of God accommodating himself to us, that we can have a way, a means at times to understand and to relate to him. God does that. He actually accommodates our weakness, but it's for our safety and it's for our encouragement. There's another text further into the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 2, that says that we're encouraged by the writer of Hebrews to practice and to show hospitality to strangers. And the explanation that it gives them and us is that the reason we ought to do that is that from time to time, we might be entertaining angels unaware. There is a sense in which we could even be in the presence of angels not knowing it. They've taken on some physical form, operating according to our realms. It should also be noted that Scripture makes clear that angels are moral beings. They have a volition, a will, and they do choose good and evil. Some have already shown, some have shown clearly their allegiances to either the Lord God Almighty or to another realm. 2 Peter 2 says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment, what is he referring to? Well, this is where we know that there are bad angels. There are good, morally good, elect angels chosen by God who are holy, but there are some who have indeed, obviously, rebelled. That's where we get the origin of our great foe, our great enemy, who may have been an archangel, obviously was given great authority and power, but wanted more and felt as though he deserved more and more attention and more influence than God. His name, he rebelled against God, and his name is Satan. And he is very much at work in the world. And he has an entire army, a host of demons, fallen angels, who have shown allegiance to him and rebelled as well against the perfect will of God. And if we could see them even now, again, it would overwhelm us in the world. They are doomed in the end. But temporarily now, those fallen angels are operating. In fact, there is a great spiritual warfare that is going on this very moment all around us. Technically, the very first angel that we see operating in Scripture is in the garden. Like I said, in the form of a serpent, manifest as a liar, this evil spirit Satan tries to deceive. He doesn't just try, he succeeds in deceiving our parents. And now we have fallen with them, and we are all under the curse at that point going forward. But his destiny was secured there as well, that he would be crushed by the seed of the woman. So there are good angels and there are bad angels. They're all working right now completely under God's sovereign control and knowledge. But they do have influence over the lives of people, over institutions, over governments. They're influenced by these spirits. The great thing is, and I certainly don't want to forget to mention this, and it's very important for those of you who are united to Christ by faith, we have no fear of these fallen angels. We are indwelled by God's Holy Spirit. There's no reason to fear demons ultimately, because God's work in us is greater than them. We are secure. We have the seal of God's Spirit upon us. But one day we will join, Hebrews 1 is testifying in part to that, as we're told, at present humans are below the angels, but one day we actually will join with our Christ and King, and we will judge them. We will judge all of the angels, these moral beings. Humans are, right now, we are told, Hebrews 1 mentions it, a little lower than the angels, because we live in a cursed, broken world, and our bodies are impacted by sin. We are lower than they are. But when we have resurrected bodies someday in the new heavens and the new earth, we as the image bearers of God, who've been refined and experienced the fullness of glory and glorified bodies, will join Jesus in judging the angels. So if this was a lecture, this would be the point at which I would probably pause. Say, hey, we're going to open up the floor to a Q&A, but I'm not going to do that. Not because I don't want to answer those questions. Email me. Let's get coffee this week. I'd love to try to help bring more into focus, or provide some clarity if I can. I'm sure our elders will as well. But let me just close with some points of application and intersection about the nature and work and the important role of angels as it relates to our lives. I think as humans, we all have a way, because we are finite, because we are fallen, we have a tendency to either overemphasize or underemphasize something, right? Like we struggle. You know, balance is like a momentary synchronicity. It's very, very it's very elusive. And I think we have a tendency to over and to underemphasize things. And I know that certainly can be the case in the realm of things that are mysterious, the spiritual unseen realm, the supernatural. In such a way that there are times that people begin to speculate, they become superstitious. Sometimes there is an overemphasis on things like the subject of angels. But I also think that we can underemphasize the work and underappreciate how God is working through such ministering spirits. Nowhere in Scripture, by the way, are we ever told to seek out angels. To encounter them. They do play a supporting role, and they are very much in the backdrop of God's redemptive plan unfolding. They are working for our good. They have an important function. But we're not told to seek them. In fact, we would be terrified to do so, because like I mentioned earlier in Luke 2, when the shepherds, at the announcement of Jesus' arrival in the manger in the fields, they are terrified. They are overwhelmed. So much so that beholding the glory of God, they fall down to worship. And like so many other places, this is an important point of application. We know that those angels defer and deflect and say, no. We are not God. Do not worship me. They dissuade people from worshiping them because they know their role and they are not the divine. Stand up. Don't bow down. Stand up. The angels remind them because we are not to be worshiped. We are welcome to pray for angels. I'm sure many of you have heard me pray for angels. My kids certainly have. But we are not called. In fact, it would be wrong to pray to angels. It's okay to pray for angels. We are praying to God, and he may or may not choose to use his ministering spirits in ways unbeknownst to us. The text here in verse 6 says, Hebrews 1 makes it very clear, let all God's angels worship him, God the Son. So it's all about the radiance of the glory that shows up in the God-man. Why should we join with angels in worship? Because we're greater than the angels. We enjoy more of the glory than the angels will enjoy. But for now, we are to join with them in singing. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Like the angels said to the shepherds in the field, glory be to God in the highest. We should be singing and living in a way that glorifies God's Son. But of course, this problem resides, right? Angels are wired and designed to worship. We too, as human beings, all of us, are hardwired for worship. We are inclined to worship. We're fascinated with things. We're stating the obvious, things of the creation oftentimes, and not the creator. We want gifts, but oftentimes we don't want the gift giver. We want things of creation, not the creator. We want to worship physical things. We live and we function in a fallen and broken world, a cursed world, and we're longing for something that is better. We should be, but somehow we get satisfied here. We're not longing for what our passage here says, the inheritance of something future, verse 14. We're actually focused sometimes too much on the physical. Are they not, verse 14, all ministering spirits, serving for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? That's a salvation to come. But we're trying to find happiness so often in this life. It's something that we should long for, is an inheritance, but we're preoccupied. We're hardwired to worship, but we just keep worshiping so often. We want the blessings, but we're really, give me a baby angel to bless me and pour out, you know, this and that. And this is what I desire in this life. But the angels are pointing us upward and outward to the glory of an inheritance and to a God-man. Philosopher Cornelius Plantagus says, knowing that we live in a fallen world that's not the way it's supposed to be, we long to be reunited with a happy time or a lovely place or a good friend. You know, we just want that. We want to get there. We want to get back into that place. But ultimately, even if we get the very thing that we dream of and pray for and hope for, it leaves us in some way, shape, or form, truth be told, unsatisfied. We say to ourselves at times, if we're honest, there's got to be something more. There is. And there is an entire realm that is more in the unseen. What's remarkable, these longings are for this fulfillment and contentment cannot be satisfied this side of glory. The glory that is yet to be revealed. We too easily are satisfied with the temporal, with the material. We don't long for a perfect heavenly kingdom and king like Jesus because sometimes we're just too proud to see our own need. We don't pray for angels because we think we got the whole world under control. We think of ourselves, we're self-satisfied, we're self-preoccupied, we're self-medicated, we're sophisticated, we're temporarily fooled. to think that there cannot be something more. We desperately need something, and it's more than just an angel to tap us on the shoulder to remind us of things. We need precisely someone who is the focus of the entire chapter, Hebrews 1, and that he is the God-man. The God-man, Hebrews tells us in the next chapter 2, we see him, Jesus, Hebrews 2:9, for a little while made lower than the angels, namely Christ, Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering and his death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone, that we might experience life. Listen, it doesn't matter how many angels we have around us. And there are lots. There are many. What matters is if you're aligned with the living God and the love of Jesus, then all the more we have reason to celebrate. We all will die somewhere along the journey. It's not going to be because some chubby little angel fell asleep. Oh, whoops. My guardian angel, had a mishap, a little too much eggnog, and now my day's all troubled, or I'm in threat of dying. God is the one who controls every moment and breath, every circumstance in your life and in mine. That's going to be the case for this new year, as is every year, every day. It's not because any angel failed or fell asleep that you will die. It's because we live under the curse of sin and death. Jesus came for a little while, made lower than the angels, so that we could be united to him and have life. And it's not just life here. It's life here, all the greater. Some of the angels have a vision of what is beyond. And we need to join with them in worship. That would be wise for us. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. Help us to love you more in this new year ahead. Thank you for working through various means, some of which we see and others that we cannot. What a profound mystery, how you operate in your own perfect, sovereign way. Nevertheless, we thank you for your word that brings things into focus. We thank you that we see here the radiance of the glory of your Son. Help us to cherish Jesus more. Lord, forgive us for the ways that we try to find peace and joy and fulfillment in created temporal things. And we don't move beyond the gifts and the creatures. We want to have more gladness and thanks and faith and devotion, more obedience to you, the great gift giver, the maker of all things. You alone have the glory. Lord, forgive us, teach us, guide us with your angels. Lord, I pray you would even minister gracefully through various means, through the people in our community, in our country who are struggling, people in our own church community who are struggling. Would you please minister to them? Through people, through various means, Lord, your angels, please guide those who are struggling. Struggling in their career, their families, perhaps in their marriage. Have mercy. Lord, give people hope for change. We have many people, Lord, in our lives that don't yet know you. And we want to be, in this new year, faithful ambassadors, witnesses who speak of your goodness and your grace. Lord, thank you for answered prayer. Lord, we pray for people in our community who are far less, even as we gave gifts the previous weeks to children who are in foster care and in DCF. We ask that you, God, would bless them, that they would sense your mercy, not just our generosity, but your mercy to them through these gifts. Lord, we want to be your witnesses in word and deed so that there will be more worshipers for you because you are the one who is worthy of our glory. Lord, there are many who experience things that we are unaware of and addictions and ailments of mental health and loneliness, Lord, and they can be real and profound. And I ask that you would care for them, that you would be a God that you are of truth and grace. Lord, all these things we pray with great anticipation that you will and you have every ability to work through us, your people, and through means of the unseen realm and your angels. Through Jesus, we pray his name, even as he taught his disciples to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.